Good morning. Welcome to EMP. Before we get started, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for for this morning and for allowing us to really just come into your presence right at the start of the morning. Lord, I just ask for any distractions to be taken away, both good and bad, for us to just lay it on the outside, and for us to really come and focus you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for your presence to be in this sanctuary and also in our hearts, as well as all the hearts of the people who are listening. May you really just fill it with your presence, Lord. And Lord, I just ask for you to use me today to really speak your words that are true, and your words that are life transforming. I pray for our hearts that it will be we will have hearts of openness to receive what is said. Lord, may also the video as well as the devotional and the testimony speak to us mightily. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence and for your message. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the Lent day 39. So let's just start with the video.
Today we're listening to Luke 20. And at the end of Luke, it talks about how the teachers of the law devoured widows' houses. And I think I was shocked when I first went to Africa and Asia and watched how widows were treated. In Africa, if a woman's husband dies on the street, she's blamed because she made the home so miserable. If he died in the home, it was because he poisoned her. You may even have a sister-in-law at the funeral come up and slap her and say, "You killed my brother." Now, all of this is so that they can actually steal everything in her house. Because the day after the funeral, the family will come and say, "That was my brother's." And they take everything that she owns and leaves her destitute. In Cambodia, I was on an island and I was seeing widows, and I wasn't aware that this same situation, that widows were despised, and that the church, though, having heard the scriptures, the people hearing the word of God and how widows were supposed to be cared for, were actually gathering food and helping widows. And I remember one widow bringing this huge bag of rice and explained that her two sons were now working in the Middle East and sending money back to her, and how this group of listeners had been helping her during this time when everybody else rejected all the Buddhists. And they had brought her food, and now it was her time. And I also saw how the Word of God brought healing and forgiveness to those who had been abused in such a manner. Widows are to be cared for, not abused.
Okay, if you can turn to your One Devotional app. Today, the passages, the first passage that we're going through is Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 47. Is Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 47. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. But there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second, and the third, took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in the long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And the next passage is Acts chapter 22, from verses 22 to 30. Okay, so up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should not be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum," Paul said, "but I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused, he unbound him and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And this carries on in Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 11. Okay, it's Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 11. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts above me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Okay, just turning to the devotional. So the devotional goes, for many, marriage is perceived as the ultimate life-changing moment. People spend years looking for the right person and years planning the big day. The social pressure to get married can be immense. But Jesus teaches his followers to have an eternal perspective. He says, those who take part in the age to come will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Human marriage is for this life, but in the new creation, the church will be the bride of Christ. This truth both upgrades and downgrades our view of marriage. It upgrades it because human marriages are meant to reflect the perfect commitment of Christ to the church, but it also downgrades it because the ultimate life-changing event is not marriage, but receiving Christ, that we might be married to Him in the age to come. Okay, let's just say the prayer together. Father, we pray for the increasing number of elderly and senior citizens in our city, for health, strength, and a sense of purpose. Help us to show them respect and learn from their experience. We especially pray to those who minister to this group of citizens. Amen. Okay, that's it. Shortest EMP. Just kidding. Anyway, pick on something that stuck out to me as we were literally just going through the passage, and then before I plunge into my devotional, but there was this part where Paul was actually getting just let me look for it. Yeah, the part in the story of Acts, the part where Paul was getting flogged, and then in Acts 20, chapter 23, verses 2 onwards, where it says, "And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" I think this thing literally just stood out as I was reading the passage. A lot of times, we don't like authority, and sometimes when we put on our Christian hat, we can become even more critical of authority. But you know, and even in this instance, Paul was actually getting struck, definitely unfairly. But obviously he was. He basically came out and he made a comment about the high priest because he didn't know who the high priest was. But immediately after he found out that this was the high priest, he just said, he did not know, and he said, "For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So sometimes we find that we might want to be critical of people who are in leading positions, whether it's bosses, whether it's government officials. But, maybe let us just take something from Paul that, yeah, these are people that God has placed as rulers over us, and that we, in whatever way, we just need to be able to respect them. So we might not like them, but we definitely need to respect them. Okay, sorry. Anyway, that was just an off-topic comment as I was reading the passage. But so we read the passages today, and as I was going on doing my devotional, two things actually stood out to me. Firstly, it was how the Sadducees were trying to trip Jesus up because they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. It annoyed the Sadducees that Jesus was basically spreading the faith and people were believing in him. And secondly, the other thing that stood out to me was how Paul got persecuted for telling people about the Son of God. Do you see the parallels in the two stories? The parallels in both stories was that Christ was being proclaimed, and the people doing it were being persecuted for it. So, brothers and sisters, this morning I have two questions I would like you to think about. The first is, do you speak your faith to others? That's the first question. And the second is, have you ever been persecuted for your faith? I'll just give you a few seconds to ponder those questions. Okay, so let's just address the first question, which is, do you speak your faith to others? Speaking about our faith to others is the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus wants to tell us, wants us to tell others about who he is. And he said that he will be with us always to the end of the age. This is also emphasized in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, which he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'm not sure whether you have think of a time when you were a kid, when you know basically you all of a sudden you happen to win something. When I was thinking about this story, I was thinking about a time when that maybe I won some a lot of candy in a lucky draw. You know, and as a kid, you know, when you win a lot of candy, you know, you don't, at least I didn't do that, and I don't think most people here would do that. You don't just basically win all this candy and basically hide in the corner and basically just want to finish eating it. What did you want to do? You wanted to basically tell everyone that you won a lot of candy, right? And that's the same with the Christian faith. You know, God doesn't want us to keep our faith to ourselves. You know, God loves you so much. Yeah, so much, right? And he doesn't want it to be just an experience you have in your head. He wants you to experience his love in your heart so that you know it's real, and then you feel excited and want to tell others about it. You know, when was the last time we felt excited to tell people about God? You know, if we haven't had that feeling, you know, like, let's just ask God to basically reveal that to us. Because God wants us to basically tell people about him. God didn't tell us that this Great Commission, so it can be some boring thing that we just laboriously go through, that we know, we tell people like, hey, do you know who God is? You know, he is blah, blah, blah. God wants you to be excited. God wants you to, when they see that you are excited about who God is, that may actually stir something in their hearts. And they may wonder, oh, and they may try to be able, and they may then be able to connect the dots and think, you know, there is something. There is something to this God, and maybe let me find out more. We are not called to be hidden Christians. Your family, friends, colleagues, and the people around you may not actually have other Christians around them. You may be the only one who is able to tell them who Christ is. Or even if there are other Christians around them, that doesn't take away our responsibility and our duty, because perhaps you may actually be the only one they may actually listen to if you talk about your faith. You know, a lot of times we feel like we need to be super eloquent or come up with some convincing speech to tell people about God, but that's actually not true. I find that the simplest message and the most true message is we always tell people, you know, be prepared to just share your testimony. Sharing your testimony is simply telling people about who God is to you and what he has done in your life. You know, that is actually a great way of doing it in terms of spreading the gospel, because that is your story. You know, people can't say that is untrue because that's your personal experience. And also, I just want to say, you know, you don't have to feel the pressure to convert them, because God only calls us to tell others about him, and it is the Holy Spirit's job to convert them. That's why I really appreciate those who actually serve in Alpha, because, you know, they feel convicted to tell people they don't know. Yes, I said that the people, they don't know, these are total strangers about who God is. And you know what? It's not because everyone who comes to Alpha ends up believing and that's why they do it. You know, I've served in a number of Alpha sessions and I can tell you typically there's more people who basically come for the whole session and don't believe than people who actually believe. But those people who continue to serve in Alpha, doesn't stop them because they know that's what they have been called by God to do, which is to tell others about who He is. You know, so special thanks to our Alpha volunteers, and I would encourage everyone who's listening to really volunteer in this ministry because you will really see, you will really be doing God's work, and trust me, you'll be able to experience the fruits of the ministry as well. As they say, you know, when one person comes to heaven, one person accepts Christ, you know, people in heaven are dancing. And, you know, we need to think about eternity. And eternity, we're not just going to be filled with people. It's just not going to be people around us. It's really only those who really believe. And so let us create this party in heaven where please invite your friends and family. So even when you're up there, there's going to be so many people you know. And more importantly, so many people who will be thankful to you for basically introducing them to who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And on to the next question. So the next question is, have you ever been persecuted for your faith? I think some of you listening here may be thinking that you have not been persecuted for your faith, for talking about Christ, because you're thinking, oh, I haven't been persecuted like how Paul was being persecuted by others. But in another way, actually, maybe you are already being persecuted. How? You might ask me. Because you actually feel the threat of being persecuted. You know, like this threat feels so real, and that's exactly why you don't end up telling those around you about Christ or that you are a Christian. You believe that once people know you are a Christian, know who you are, and who God is to you, they will start to have unfair expectations of you, or even worse still, dislike you. But the truth is that that's what the enemy wants us to think. The enemy doesn't want those around you to know God. You know, so what does he do? He neutralizes us even before we can get started, because that's probably the most effective way. I'll end this devotional with a story. As some of you here know, I'm a pretty vocal Christian. I confess that I used to be a hidden Christian in the past, but now I am pretty vocal. You know, if you come to my office, I sit in the middle of the floor. I have a standing desk, and most people are sitting, so everyone can literally see what I'm doing. And I have the SP cross that we got as a gift from the church during one of the New Year's Eve services many years ago, sitting right on top of my table. And also, I have some written verses on my table, and so all my colleagues can see. I do that intentionally so that people can see I'm a Christian. But more importantly, is actually to give my colleagues an opportunity to ask me about it. You know, I try to find as many reasons as I can for people to ask the question, because sometimes you might think it might be very difficult to basically go out and tell people about Christ. But if they are the ones asking you, they should have courtesy enough to listen to you and ask you. They should have courtesy to basically listen to you as you tell them about it. And you know what? Since I've started doing it, there are so many people who are non-Christians that basically come by my desk and they ask me about my faith. Sometimes they ask, you know, what's this cross and what do these verses mean? And really, it just gives me an opportunity to share about who God is and my relationship with Him. And there are a lot of people who are very curious about the faith. You know, we think in our society today that a lot of people are very shut off by it. But, you know, we are a pretty open-minded society, right? You know, we embrace a lot of things that are probably not very good for God. But that also, that on the other hand, also means that a lot of people are very open-minded to kind of listening to also who God is and giving you an opportunity to kind of explain your stance. And I've had so many interesting conversations about it. You know, not all the conversations end up leading to people to God. Obviously, I don't think I've had many of those experiences. But at least it just gives them an inch or glimpse of who God is. And oftentimes it gives me more opportunity to talk about it in the future because they are actually the ones that have opened the door. But doing that, you know, being a vocal in the office, which a lot of people think it's a very frightful place, there's also a flip side to all of that. You know, there are also people in my office that make fun of me because I'm a Christian. They always come and they say things to basically trip me up or wind me up, and a lot of times they just want to see how I would react. And if I react in a way that, you know, maybe it's not as becoming of a Christian, they go, "See, you, all you Christians, they're like that. You know, just like us, right?" So it's actually a good opportunity to be accountable to everyone as I do this, and I have to make sure that, you know, I behave in a different way because God calls us Christians to be different from others. And even 1 year, I think this was two years ago, we obviously run Alpha in SP, and I ended up giving Alpha invitation cards to everyone on my office floor. And the good news is obviously some people accepted and they came for Alpha, and that was great. But someone complained to HR about me, and I got actually pulled aside by a very senior individual in my office. To tell me that, you know, someone complained to HR. And literally, when I heard that, I can tell you my heart dropped. And I felt so scared. And I thought back to all those times, oh, you know, I shouldn't have done this. I knew it would get people upset. I knew that wasn't the right thing to do. Because maybe we just need to profess God and at home or just to our close friends, and it doesn't need to be in the office. And I was so afraid that I would just get penalized at my work because of my faith. But then I after that, this literally happened, I think, happened, and then for a few hours I was very, very bothered. And then I recall basically just praying about it. I felt, you know, all my fears and my worries go away, and basically a certain peace came over me. And all I can say is that God gave me that peace. And in the end, thankfully, I didn't get in trouble in my office because they said that, you know, HR didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I didn't tell you this story to basically because it had a nice ending or to give myself a pat on the back. You know, I told you this story because regardless of how it turned out, I am sure I would have still continued to feel God's peace for doing what he has called us to do. God calls us for the Great Commission, but he also tells us that his peace will be with us. You know, this can be seen in the passages we read today. Earlier in Matthew about the Great Commission, it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God promises to be with us when we proclaim his name. And that's also similar to the other passage we read in Paul, where it ends with Acts chapter 23, verse 11. "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify. You must testify also in Rome.'" God was there with Paul, even when he faced persecution. And I would say, of all the biblical characters, Paul faced a ton of persecution because he kept basically proclaiming the gospel. And we might think, how easy was that to do? I mean, for someone like me, who basically someone basically tried to scare me with HR, immediately my thoughts basically turned to basically not wanting to tell people about God and regretting it. But Paul was able to continuously labor on, in a good way, not in a bad way, and to continue proclaim Christ, because the truth is that even in those very difficult situations, God was actually with him all the time, and he could feel God's presence, and that presence was the thing that gave him the courage to preach the message. So brothers and sisters, it's time to stand up and tell others about Jesus, about who he is to you, and what he means to you. You know, this simple message may just be something that people around you need to listen to. This might be your family, this might be your friends, this might be colleagues that you don't like. This might be even people that you hang out with that you might not be very fond of. They might actually just be waiting to listen to you. I find that the biggest skeptics that I encounter are actually, as the way PSAM says, sometimes the biggest skeptics are great, because if you manage to convince them, they become the greatest evangelists for Christ. So don't treat this any skepticism on people's part that as any discouragement, because they are all just a twinkle of an eye, they can all become the greatest evangelists that we know as well. So may God's peace be with you in both the encouraging as well in the challenging times as you tell people about the gospel. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today's message about who you are, about people telling others about who you are. And sometimes they face persecution because of it. But Lord, I just ask that that before all that, that all of us listening will be able to really feel this tangible love that you have for us. This tangible love that's not just in our heads, but also in our hearts, that it will really just excite us to tell people about who you are. That even in the face of this persecution that we might face, or we will face, we will still be excited to tell people about who you are. Because that's what you have called us to do. And as I'm praying, I also feel I just want to encourage everyone who is listening to think about people that you know who have become Christians. Think about those people that you know that sometimes maybe they were the hardest people, but after they became Christians, their lives changed. I just ask that, that image and of those people just leave an impression of you, because we can't change people, but Christ can. And Christ and God sent his son, Jesus, to come on earth and to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can know him, love him, and believe in him. May our hearts be changed to know God for who he is, and may we have the courage and the boldness to just speak our own life story to people, and let Holy Spirit work in their lives. So thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ.
between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into heaven. Through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who sets me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Yeah, the song that we just sang, you know, Hallelujah, praise the one that has set me free. And Jesus Christ, our living hope. Yeah, may we just do what the song says, which is to praise the one who has set us free, and God is the one that has given us hope. So as we tell people about who He is, may He also set them free, and because He has given the hope through His Son, our Jesus Christ. Okay, let's turn to our community prayer. Let's firstly pray for those in our congregation, whether it's them, whether it's their friends or their families that are just going through cancer, or even those who have basically gone through chemo, radiation therapy, as well as surgery. Let's really pray for hope. Let's pray for hope to come. Let's pray for hope to come for them and their families. Let's also pray, you know, in faith for supernatural healing to come. That this illness is not created by God, and God wants to heal them. So let's pray for that supernatural healing to come over them. Let's pray for those in our community, friends or family, that are basically having illnesses, but more importantly, that they need to know who God is. Let's pray for open hearts and minds, for them to basically receive the Word of God, and also for healing to come into their into whatever they are going through. Let's also pray for those in our community that are going through infirmities. Just pray that, you know, no matter big or small, that God wants to heal them, and pray for that belief to come into their lives. Thank you. Let's pray for our community, for those that are seeking jobs. Let's pray for God to open doors, pray for divine connections to come, that they will meet people and that doors will be open. Also pray for encouragement during this time. I'm sure it can be very, very depressing and discouraging. So pray for that encouragement to come and for their eyes to really be centered on God during this period, and for Him to be the one that keeps them going. So let's pray. Okay, let's turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea, for the open doors for ministry. Let's also pray for our church to have more missional opportunities and partnership throughout Asia. And also please lift up the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's lift up our SP weekend gatherings, Alpha, GIC, Prison Outreach, Drug Rehab Outreach, Migrant Workers Outreach, Women's Discipleship, Sunday Services, Noah's Ark Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, Spin Services and Activities, and really all meetings. Let's lift up all this. I know house church is on break, but let's pray for those house churches that typically meet on Saturday. Let's lift up Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, Tavistock, and Westside. Let's pray that even though it's a house church break, that you know that people will still have fellowship and have community during this time. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for just loving us so much. Lord, you love us so much that you send your only son to die on the cross for our sins, to sacrifice for us. Lord, I just ask for this love that you have for us to really be impregnated in all our hearts. That we don't know it just in our heads, but we know it deeply, deeply, deeply in our hearts. For those of us that are maybe who are not basically doing well, you know, whether spiritually, physically, or anything. I just pray for the encouragement to come. I just pray for your presence to be so strongly felt during this time, that they will know that you are with them, that you haven't forgotten about them. Lord, I also pray for our loved ones. I also pray for our loved ones and those around us, for people who don't know you, who don't know you yet, for really just softer hearts, an open mind about who you really are. And I just pray for you to use us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to partner with you, to use us to basically spread your gospel, Jesus. Spread the gospel about who you really are. You know, I pray for the words to come at the right time. It doesn't need to be eloquent, but Lord, it just needs to be your words for us to really just be able to communicate your story and who you are to us. And Lord, I just pray right now for it to be those words to really move in the hearts of those who receive it, and really just change and change their lives, because they will get to know who you are. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for all this, all the weekend services, as well as for SP and for the one app that all of Hong Kong that we are doing together. Lord, I just also pray for that unity in all our churches, stronger unity to come. That people can see that the Christian community is united and proclaiming who you are, because you are the one that unites all of us. You are the God that loves us. You are the God that has sacrificed for us. So Lord, we love you. Pray for all the weekend activities, and just pray for not just the weekend activities of the church, but also praying for the weekend activities that we will all partake. May your presence be with us during those times as well. So thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.